Let us pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence this morning, knowing that we are coming into the presence of the most holy God, the righteous one who sits upon the throne, the holy one, the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. We bow at thy footstool. We come only in the name of our Lord Jesus. We come on the basis of his blood. Through that new and living way, through his righteousness, do we stand before thee this morning, because we have nothing to plead, nothing to plead in our name or our works. All we know is sin. All we are is sin. All we've ever produced by the natural man is sin. What you have made us, what you have wrought for us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, is the basis on which we come to be and on the basis of which we stand this morning. But we just pray that thou wilt meet with us from above the mercy seat. And thou wilt give us that which is needful. As we've been made to meditate upon thy glorious attributes in the early morning hours, as we've been able to meet with thee, you've met with us, meet with us again. Fill us with thy Spirit, and our Father, may the hearts of thy children be searched this morning as have never been searched before, and you would lay bare our hearts before thee, because this is what we need. And our Father, if there be one here this morning that has come in without the wedding garment, will you open their heart? And those who know that they're not saved, and yet they're indifferent to thy salvation, and have never closed in with thee, we do pray that this will be the time that thou wilt speak by thy Spirit to their hearts. Hear us, Lord. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Turn us unto thee is our cry. Fill us with thy Spirit. Cleanse us by the washing of thy word today. And get to thyself glory. And our Father, may we survey the wondrous cross, the Christ of the cross, and may we see him high and lifted up today, for it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with us in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And there are two verses of Scripture that we would like to look at briefly this morning as the Lord gives us understanding. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And our Lord said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. The glorious gospel of the grace of God comes to us out of the Word by the Spirit of God. And we understand all that God has wrought for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had asked me this morning to try to explain to you, I would tell you that God comes in His mighty power to our souls. And when He opens our hearts to reveal our hearts unto ourselves, that He might work in our hearts that repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit of God works in our heart, that He might show us that we are sinners before God. And He might work in our hearts that He might show us that we are lost and doomed and damned and under the wrath of a sin-avenging God. Amen. That we hate this God. We do not love Him. We do not want Him. And it's only the distinguishing grace of God that is drawing us unto this God that we hate. But this God turns our hearts and gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And He puts within us His heart and His spirit and His nature. And He writes in our hearts and in our minds and in our hearts, in our affections, His law. He gives us a love for that which we once hated, and that's the holiness of God. And He gives us a hatred for that which we once loved, and that is sin, because we drank it like water, and ran after it, seeing how quickly we could get to hell and drink up all the fleshly things that the world had to offer. It was the Spirit of God that worked in our hearts to give unto us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and to clothe us that we might be able to stand before God. For we might have a perfect standing before Him. It is the Lord God of glory that sent His Son to shed His blood, that that blood might be put upon the mercy seat, so that the God of all grace could look upon us as He looks upon Christ, instead of damning us and sending us to hell, would have mercy upon us and draw us unto Himself. The gospel speaks of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place. He gives us of His Spirit to fill us. He gives us of Himself to pray for us. He puts within our hearts that grace and that love and that peace whereby we long after Him and desire to live for Him. Beloved, that is not the only side to the gospel of the grace of God. The portion that I'm going to speak on this morning is something that is usually left out by most evangelists and preachers that I hear. And it is the cost of the salvation that God gives us. And there is something else that goes with the salvation that God gives us. And it is that if a man will follow Him, if a man will be His disciple, if a man will be His student, if a man will come and learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has to deny himself and to take up his cross daily and follow Him. Amen. That is missing. There is preached today a gospel not of the narrow way and the straight gate, but the broad way on which there are so many millions of people who are going to heaven. And if it doesn't please God that they should bow to the Lordship of Christ, since they have made profession, that's all right. They will get there by and by. But beloved, the Scripture starts with the raw recruit. That the raw recruit starts at the straight gate and enters into the narrow way at the beginning. It never goes any broader. It is the narrow way continuously until we get to glory. A man who just starts on the way, or a man who's been in the way for 50 years, is still in the narrow way and never gets away from following Christ with a self-denying spirit and daily taking up his cross and following Him. You've heard the saying, like I have, two soldiers in a foxhole, and the bullets are flying. One soldier told the other, and he said, "You know what I'd like to do right now?" He said, "I'd like to go back to the place where I was recruited and take all those posters down that pictured a beautiful sight. Come on, enlist. Come on and come in. You'll go and you'll see things and you'll do things and you'll see the world and you'll enjoy this and you'll enjoy that." He said, "I'd like to get a hold of that recruiter and those posters and let him know it's a different story out here in the trenches." And beloved, we must understand that this, our Lord, never gave us a false report in regard to how it was going to start at the beginning. The raw recruit was to come in at the straight gate and walk in the narrow way, as well as those who'd been on the road for a long, long time. What has happened in our day, that they have taken, you listen to me, they have taken that narrow gate and that narrow way, and they have made that only for the super-duper Christian who has reached the higher life, and he has it. And the others walk in another way, in a way of self-indulgence instead of a way of self-denial. That was on one occasion when the great multitudes were following the Lord Jesus and the invitation went out, come on in to the banqueting hall. Compel them to come in. The table is set. Come. And beloved, the gospel is preached. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. Freely it goes forth. But when they began to follow him, he turned and he says, listen, there's another condition to following me. He that comes after me and hates not father and mother and brother and sister and wife and his own life also cannot be my disciple. And he that does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He goes on down further in Luke 14:33, and he said, he that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So self-denial, then, is at the very entrance, the very beginning of the Christian life. Self-denial awaits every son of God. Self-denial awaits every individual that turns unto the living God. And I praise God that he did not leave us in doubt as to the way, what it was going to cost us, and how we were to walk in this way of self-denial. No man with his inflated ego ever gets through the narrow gate. Self must be denounced. We cannot carry anything into the kingdom of God. We come as poor, beggarly sinners and nothing at all. There must be self-repudiation. There must be self-denial. There must be self-effacement. There must be the breaking of the heart before God. 6 times in the Gospels, our Lord said, we're to take up a cross daily and we are to follow him. In other places, he said, go sell all that you have and come follow me. In another place, he said, it's losing one's life that you might find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason he tells us in Hebrews 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for we're not coming back the same individual. We're going to bear his reproach. Moses counted the reproach of Christ far greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He counted the cost. Now, when we think of a cross, we think of that on which our Lord Jesus Christ died, and we should. Because it stands for death. And beloved, the gospel of the grace of God is death to the flesh. And I pray that God will give it to us this morning as he's put it in our own soul, that we may be able to bring this out to our hearts this morning. And he'll write it there that we will never forget it. The reason he mentions the cross, because it is an instrument designed to inflict agonizing death. The cross, the death of the cross, was a slow death. And death to self is a slow, agonizing death, and it will go on until we die. And the cross that God gives us daily to bear will never end until we can leave it in the tomb. Someone told me when I came in this morning, they didn't feel too good, and he said, oh, if this would only be the beginning of the end, that I may go home and be with the Lord. Is that what you said when I come in? And I asked him, I said, do you want to go home? And he says, I want to go home. Well, brother, we never leave, we never get rid of the cross until we lay it in the tomb. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I want you to understand that this morning. The cross is an instrument of death. That's the reason he uses it. We should ask ourselves this morning, have we taken up the cross? There are so many that are ignorant of the experience of the cross, ignorant of self-execution, of going to the place of death, of self-denial. A man who knows nothing about self-denial is a man who's never met the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who has no trouble with the flesh and can go on living as he pleases and there is no warfare going on in the heart against sin has never met the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord's life was dominated by a cross. It was always set before Him. Everything He did was calculated to deny self that he might go to the cross. And do you know why that you and I cannot escape the cross? It was the only way that he might bring the God-man into glory. And if we did not have the God-man in glory sitting there as our representative today, we would never get there. The only way that he could bring you and I into glory and to give us a new body is that he had to become man and he had to deny self that he might deny it to the place of death that he might bring that body into glory and share with his human nature the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. That we might be able to share that glory. So I want you to understand that if we are followers of the Lord Jesus, we must understand not what this flabby Western society teaches, that to get all that you can all that you get, live a life of pleasure and ease, all will be well by and by, but that God has called us out of a wicked and perverted generation and nation, that we might be lights shining forth amidst all of this darkness that is around us. And beloved, we cannot run away from it. We cannot run away from it. If we are children of God, we're going to be a light. If we are children of God, we're going to be salt. We're children of God. We're going to be self-denying ones. And what the elements of the supper that's before us this morning, all of this typifies death and self-denial. And it's death to the flesh. Now, I gave you an outline last week. I told you that I just gave you the outline and I didn't touch on it, but I want to go into it this morning, the Lord willing. Are you praying? Are you praying that God will take this home to our hearts? Now, this is what God wants you to hear. And you are responsible to hear. I am responsible to preach the truth. And you are responsible to hear it and weigh it in the light of eternity. I want you to notice that our text is a command. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not an option. It's a command. It's a universal command to all the believing people of God, which I said before. All who follow Christ without exception are to take up the cross daily and follow him. Another place he said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So let me repeat it again with emphasis. May the Spirit of God take it home to my heart and to yours. Are you listening? It is an absolute impossibility to be a Christian without self-denial. It is utterly and completely impossible to be a Christian without self-denial. Whether we live in a Christian, so-called Christian land, or whether we walk among Christian people, or we walk in a culture that is hostile to God's Word, and everything and everybody around us is against us, we still must bear the cross daily. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. He that seeks to keep his life is going to lose it. We die unto him. And let me repeat it again. It is this aspect of our Lord's teaching which has been forgotten or ignored by modern day evangelism and modern day preaching. Men are anxious to get sinners to make a profession. They are anxious to get them peace and joy in the Lord. But they fail to mention that they are entering an army. They are to put on armor. They are to fight. They are to deny self. They fail to mention that Christ demands and insists upon a denial of self from the very beginning. And beloved, I can't preach the truth and leave this portion out. That this is what God demands. We cannot assume that a man is bound for heaven when he indulges his flesh and his ego has never been broken and he walks around with the fact, well, there are those who are spiritual Christians and then there are those who are not spiritual. And I walk in this group and all is well. A man who lives in an attitude like that has never received a work of grace in his soul, because there are those who teach that this higher life is a second work of grace. But beloved, if we never had the first work of grace wrought in our hearts by the Spirit of God, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Now there's one thing certain. Every one of you in this house this morning knows that I did not write Luke 9:23-24. It just didn't get written this morning. It was written by the finger of God, by the Holy Spirit. And this is what our Lord said. And He said it over 2,000 years ago. Not only is it universal, but beloved, it is perpetual. Self-denial is not an initiation fee that we pay to get in and then all is forgotten. It is for the whole time of life. Now I want you to turn to a scripture and I want to show you what he's talking about. It's Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Listen to God's Word. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Are you getting an idea of what the cross is? The cross, beloved, is the flesh left in us. And we have got to take that flesh to the prayer room. We've got to take that flesh to the devotion room. We've got to take that flesh out in the world with us. And the flesh is always warring against the spirit. And the spirit against the flesh. Every time I go to pray, I've got to deny self to pray. Prayer doesn't come natural. Prayer is the grace and gift of God. To love the Word, I've got to deny self, to devote myself to it, to study it and to meditate upon it and to read it for my profit. Not only to read it that I might preach from it, but to read it for my own profit, that it might speak to my heart, that it might cut my heart, it might lay bare my heart, that it will bring me to confession and repentance and a turning unto the living God. It's a lifelong burden that we carry. That's the reason the apostle cried. And I don't care what your interpretation of Romans 7 is. All I know is that Paul said, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And you know where he got that sign from, or that cry from? Back in those days, to really punish a man, if a man killed somebody, they would tie that dead body onto his back. And he had to walk around with that thing on him until it literally rotted off. And Paul had heard many a time in the jail, how am I going to get rid of this dead body that's on me? And the believer the same way. We carry the cross daily. We've got to put up with sin and self and the world. Well, I don't want no such Christianity and salvation. I'm sorry for you, but our Lord laid it down in our text. It's a daily denying self. I'm not saying that there's not other crosses, but this is the one that we pick up daily. Peter and James and John had times when they were not persecuted, but they still had to pick up the cross daily. They had to deny self every day that they lived, and so do you and I. And beloved, the only way that we can do this is to remember the self-denial and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pouring out of Himself before God as our substitute. That's the only way. The power and the grace of God to walk in this life, to cry out against sin, and to cry out against self, and to cry out against our nature that's there, is to look to Christ. The love of Christ constrains me. When I see who He is and what He's done, when I meditate upon God's goodness toward me, when I understand that only by God's grace that this poor, ignorant, stupid man that stands before you this morning has ever come to this hour. It's only been by the grace of God that I've come to this hour. Only by the grace of God that I have been upheld under every battle, every temptation, and every trial. Only been by the grace of God working in my soul that we have come through everything that God in His sovereign providence has put within our lives. And there's a book I want you to read, and I'm going to get it for you to read. It's called The Sovereignty of God in Providence. And the author of this book takes the life of Job and gives us an insight into that that I have never seen before in my life. I needed that when I got it. I'm going to order a couple of hundred of them. I want you to get it. I want to give them away. Showing the sovereignty of God in providence. And beloved, the thing that really troubles us as children of God is we do not understand how God is going to work the thing out. This is the mystery of it all. Job did not know that God and Satan had covenanted together to try him. Job did not know that God had turned him over to Satan to sift him as wheat. He didn't know this. He did not understand what he was going through with. And beloved, we do not understand what we're going through with and why this has happened and that has happened and something else has happened. But amidst it all, Job cried, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's where God wants us to bring him, bring us, is to trust him in spite of us understanding why. There's a million and one times he doesn't tell us why. We walk in that way. He understood at the end. And we knew what he was going to go through with. And we know because we read the end of the chapter, the end of the book of Job, that how it was going to all turn out and God was going to give him twice as much as he had before. But we don't know that when we stand on the brink of bankruptcy. We stand on the brink of going under. And all of our health is gone. And everything is turned against us. And those we thought loved us now hate us. And those of our enemies become the enemy, those of our own household become our own enemies. And we don't understand why. And all of this is self-denial, waiting upon God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and one day shall stand upon this earth. And though the worms come and destroy this body, I shall see him with mine own eyes and not another. That's faith, beloved. This is what God tries in us. We'll never become a strong oak tree until God tries us in the furnace of affliction. We cannot stand and say, look, I know that the God I serve is a God who is faithful, whose faithfulness reaches to the heavens. He undertook for me. When he should have cast me off into hell itself, he did not. Through all my sins and errors and mistakes, through all my rebellion and hard-headedness, and prayerlessness and every conceivable sin under the sun that's come into the mind. And he knows what we've gone through with as we've cried out against it. Yet his faithfulness has reached to the heavens and he's not left us. And this is perpetual. It was 2 weeks ago that I told my dear friend, Brother Robinson in Magnolia. He calls me every week, you know. And I told him how blessed God had blessed my soul the night before. I couldn't sleep, and all night long, one promise after the other came to my soul, and I reveled in the grace of God to my soul. And I could see the smile on his face when he told me, better watch out. Giant despair will be the next thing. That was 2 weeks ago, and he called me last night, and as we were talking, I said, Brother, I said, I've never gone through such a time of unbelief as I have in the last 2 weeks. And before I could get anything else out, he said, I told you 2 weeks ago that the next thing would test you would be giant despair. But then God came this morning. Well, I could have never come in this pulpit and delivered again, showed us his love, his grace, and all that he's done for us and how he's brought us to this hour. You know, people come here and they see all that's here. How they look at this building, and I've never heard one yet say, how beautiful, how the colors are so restful. And they'll say, well, the pastor got that idea. And we go over there, and they see all the equipment and all the millions of tracts and booklets that's going out every year and all of that stuff over there that God's given us to do. And nobody Nobody knows. Nobody knows but my living God. The hours and the days on my belly before him, crying, he'd undertake. Nobody knows this. That he'd keep pride broken. He would strip us at his feet. He doesn't, you see, it's perpetual. He goes on and on and on, and in spite of us, he continues to bless. I wonder if you know anything about that. Beloved, a preacher is not worth the salt that goes in his bread if he cannot stand before his people and tell them what goes on in their hearts. And describe the Christian life, and it's a life of self-denial. Now, if we're walking above all of this and what I'm telling you about this morning, I got doubts as to whether or not you know anything about the grace of God. Because it's a life of self-denial, it's a fight of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and it's perpetual. It never, never ends until we get to glory. You say, well, I don't want that. I never will forget a scene as long as I live. We were living in Minnesota. And this man had been listening to us on the radio. He came in the bookstore one Thursday night. He says, can I have some time to talk with you on Saturday? And I said, yes. He came in. He sat down. And he says, what is this thing born again that you're talking about? And I began to lay before him the Word of God. And how the Spirit of God works. And I began to tell him the riches of the glory that's in Christ and the gospel. And I began to tell him of the life of self-denial and what it would cost him to follow the Lord Jesus. You know what he did? He was sitting right in the front of me. We had two seats facing each other. He hit himself on the legs and he got up and he says, my wife's not going to like this. And he walks out. My wife's not going to like this. He walks on. And what he meant by that was that if that's it, that's the way God deals, I just don't believe. It's terrible, you know that? It's perpetual. And then not only is it perpetual, but God did this to us intentionally. It's intentional. The Lord Jesus did this to us intentionally. You know why? The servant is not greater than his Lord. His servant's not greater than his master. So many verses are filled with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to take it up. It's intentional on his part that this is his method of teaching us, leading us, guiding us in his providential ways, week by week and moment by moment, throughout the whole time of our life. You said such a strange way for God to teach. Why couldn't it have been another way? God took this way that he might slay us. He might be followers of the Lamb. You see, I don't know what God's going to do here this morning. I don't know how receptive your ears are to the truth. I do know that the gospel we preach is a salve of life unto some, and a savor of death unto others. I know that. Amen. And only God the Spirit can deal with the souls of men and soften a heart and break a heart that they are willing to deny self and follow Christ. It's intentional. And you know why? They are those who teach the gospel of prosperity. Well, God has given me all of this. Let me use it. Let me do these things with it. But how do you know that God did not give it to you that you might use it for His glory in preaching the gospel? How much are we sending ahead? How much of our wealth are we sending ahead? And that's what he tells us in 1 Timothy 6. He said, say to those who are rich in this world's goods to lay up treasures in heaven. How? By getting rid of them down here upon earth for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, I'm not rich. Well, join the crowd. But he gives us this intentionally. Are you listening to me? That we might be dependent utterly and completely upon him and everything that touches our life. He wants us to run to him with everything that comes into our life. And he's going to see that we do. He's going to see that we do. One way or the other. Took the wife out to eat the other night. The car was parked in the lot, parking lot. Just about the time we got through eating, the manager came on the loudspeaker and he called out a license plate number. And he said, will the owner of that car please come? Your lights are on. Well, EUT85K, that's mine. I told my wife, I said, honey, that's my license number, but I didn't leave my lights on. Then I stood up and I looked over where I'd parked my car and my lights weren't on. Called it out again. So I better go tell him he's made a mistake. And I got to the door and I said, sir, you called out my license plate number, but I didn't leave my lights on. He said, but you better come and look at your car. And I got to my car very slowly. And the right rear light and tail and all that part of it was gone. And there was standing a man with his van, his family. And he says, I couldn't leave. I did it, but not intentionally. He says, I'll pay for it. I don't want it going through my insurance company, he says. I'll pay for it. So I got a bid on it Friday morning, what it cost to repair it. And I called him, and he came to my house. He knocked on the door, and he came in, and he shelled out in cash. The figure I quoted him. You know what he said when he looked at me? He says, I could have walked away or drove away from there and you would have never known who did that. But the God I know and the God I serve, he would have known it. And he would have never let me alone about it in him. And my heart rejoiced in that because that's just the way he deals with my heart. I couldn't have got away with it either. And neither can you. God uses this method of self-denial to bring us low at his feet and cause us to constantly be going after him. I mean to tell him. Then the cross that we're to take up is a mortal thing. In other words, God intends for us to mortify the deeds of the body and to put it to work, to death. Mortification means to deaden, to put to death the deeds of the body and the members of the body. God intends to make us holy. God said, I have not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. And again in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And in 1 Peter 1 he says, be ye holy for I am holy. And the only way we can be like God is in holiness. And this is the reason he elected us in eternity according to Ephesians 1, 4. He elected us and chose us for what reason? That we would be holy before Him and without blame. And so He calls upon us to self-denial, to mortify the deeds of the body, and that we might walk with Him. It is mortal. Death. And so, it's putting to death our self-importance. It's putting to death our self-satisfaction. Are you listening to me? It's putting to death our self-absorption. It's putting to death our self-advancement. It's putting to death our self-dependence. And self don't like this. Self dies hard. But this is the cross. Putting to death our self-importance, our self-satisfaction, our self-absorption, that which we can spend and do upon ourselves, our advancement, and then last but not least, that damnable self-dependence. God's got to strip it away. It's a cross to bring us down at His feet. Now, beloved, I haven't tickled you with a little feather this morning. I've given you, thus saith the Lord. Now, let's see if I can put into words all that we have said. What is the self-denial that He talks about in Luke chapter 9, verse 23? And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Not to walk in our independence of God, but to follow Him. Now, I've saved this for last because I want God to take it home to our hearts. What is it? Bearing a cross is every Christian believer's daily attitude and life. Cross-bearing is a conscious selection of those options and those things that will please the Lord Jesus Christ. Bearing the cross is pain to self. Bearing the cross is aiming to put to death everything that is of self. That's the cross we bear daily. It's a daily decision to decide for Christ and for holiness and to walk with Him. Now, I would like you, if you name the name of Christ here this morning, I'd like to you just take one day out of next week, or maybe you'd like to do it for the whole week, I don't know, and mark down the times when you're conscious that you have had to make a decision for Christ. A life of holiness, and you have gone against self-pleasing and self-will, and self in every regard, and you have denied self that you might have time with Him, that you might have a pure mind, you might have a pure heart, and you're crying unto God for these things, and you're walking in a self-denying way. I don't see how I could put it any plainer than that. Maybe you could. Maybe you got some ideas that'll come to your heart this morning. You'll meditate upon it when you go home. The preacher missed this. He missed that. Missed something else. I always like people to come to me and say, boy, this scripture will really fit in here. That means you're thinking. Well, good. I'm glad it'll fit in there. You use it. It didn't come to my mind. But you use it. And what does God use? Again, the daily cross is my denying self that I might please Him who bought me with the price of His own precious blood, that I might not sin against Him, that I might walk with Him day by day. Now, I'm not saying there's not other crosses that we bear. These in God's providence come, and they go. And at the time that our soul is bowed down with such grief, we don't know how in the world we could ever bear it. But then when God has got us through it, we still have that daily cross to bear, and that is self-denial of walking with Him. Now, you see, what God wants us to do is to remember the cross, to remember Christ, to remember the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Moses counted sufferings of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he looked to the recompense of the reward. He looked and knew that time would soon go by and he would lay down in a grave and his spirit would go and stand before God. He would rather deny self for however long it would be than to spend eternity with God in his Christ and to have the pleasures of sin for a season. Let us keep in mind what we're going to observe in just a moment, that it's through Christ and His self-denial that we even stand here this morning. It's by His grace and by His power that we can be delivered.